Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage was stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died. She is asleep, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, rise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let us seek his blessing. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks to you for your word, and we ask that it would prove that you would open, as it were, the storehouse of heaven, and let us this morning partake of the word of God and bear its fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus has returned from the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. We know last week we saw him go out onto the eastern side. He has been sovereignly moving and dictating the direction, the terms, the events as they unfold. He has said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," earlier in this chapter, and they began to go, and he fell asleep, and purposefully so, and his disciples were caught in an immediate storm, wind and rain. And they awaken him. They are fearful for their lives. They cry out, "Master, save us, we are perishing." And Jesus awakens and he rebukes the storm and the wind and the waves. And they are immediately quieted. And the disciples, Jesus looks at them and says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Faith is prominent in this chapter. The subject of faith is very prominent in this throughout this chapter, chapter 8. And at the end of this chapter, we finally reach chapter 9. This has been a lengthy chapter. And the authority of Jesus Christ has been also in display in this chapter. His authority over disease, his ability to rebuke a fever and to have it immediately leave. To be gone from a woman, a child. His ability to rebuke the demons and evil spirits and immediately for them to leave. His sovereign power over them is fully in display this last week at the healing of the man Legion, whose voice answers from within him. We are Legion when asked, "What is their name? What is his name?" This man was healed immediately, and all of those who were possessing this man as demons were set upon the herd of pigs, and they ran into the sea. We heard them proclaim that he is He is the eternal Son of the living God. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, is what they call him. We have seen Jesus' authority in rebuking the wind and the waves, as we said. But the disciples asked specifically, who is this, that even the wind and the rain obeys him? Very much is what's in view this in this passage is the reasons why one must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And more than this, the eternal Son of the Most High God. And we see this in his obvious putting forth an illustration of his great power in all of these various ways. The same will occur here in this passage as these two individuals who, frankly, are unclean, are healed by the Lord. We'll see the authority of Jesus Christ over even uncleanness itself. He will heal a woman who is ceremonially and physically unclean by virtue of her issue of blood. She has a hemorrhage of blood, apparently. She is hemorrhaging blood. And he will also display his authority over even the uncleanness of touching a dead body, Jairus's little girl. Well, the crowd is there when they return to the other side of the lake. Jesus' purpose to return to the western side of the lake, they do, and there's the crowd. And the crowd is vast. The crowd is immense. They are quite numerous. They are closely crowding in upon Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in such a crowd, but I promised one of my children that I would take them to Boston following the next World Championship of the Boston Red Sox after 2004. Well, wouldn't you know it, they did it again. And I kind of quaked inside when that happened because I knew I would be going to a parade in Boston. And so what we did was I had to fulfill my promise. And I don't recommend it, but we did go. And I was told that there were some 2.5 to 3 million people in the city of Boston. I do believe it. We took up our place and we stood stock still like fish in a sardine can. Without being able actually to lift my arm to touch my face because people were so hard pressed. And we were packed. As soon as the parade had gone by and everything was finished, we could see the edges of the crowd moving out. But we were not able to move for another 15 to 20 minutes. Simply by virtue of the fact that we were packed. Crowds are like that. They are close. They can be pressing in. And twice used within this passage, we are told that they are pressing in on Jesus. Everyone wants to be near Jesus. Everyone wants to make a plea that Jesus can hear. Everyone wants the attention of Jesus. Everyone wants to touch Jesus. But one woman wants to touch Jesus in a specific way, with faith, believing that if she touches him, he will make her well. Well, Jesus shows his grace in the ways in which he is treated here. Jairus interrupts him. There is Jesus, and he is ministering to the crowd. They're all waiting for him. They're all around him. As soon as he gets out of the boat and walks that last few feet from the boat, out of the water, in onto the shore, people are on him. And they are immediately connected to him. He can barely walk forward. They are pressing in on every side. There is a vast crowd. Soon he will feed 5,000 people. There's 5,000 men plus those who are with him or with them, children and wives. Well, this is a vast crowd, quite a vast crowd. And this man thrusts himself forward and he falls at the feet of Jesus Christ and begins to implore him to come to his house. Now, this is a little rude. Now, we understand the urgency of it, but it's a little rude. He has interrupted the Lord. He is a ruler. He is a ruler, according to Matthew's gospel. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 9, as well as Mark chapter 5. And both of these instances, both of these healings, Matthew says he's a ruler. He may be the kind of an individual within the synagogue system who determines the timing of the services. Perhaps he is the one who has charge over the physical facility. He's a shepherd of the synagogue facility. We don't know, but he is a ruler. He's an official of the synagogue. He's on the board. He is one who determines very much as it concerns the affair of the synagogue community. At some point in this interaction, and as Jesus responds, we don't hear within Luke's gospel that Jesus consents, but only that he does go with him. It says in verse 42, "But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him." That's Jesus. Again, he is moving. He is going with Jairus back to this little girl. He has implored him to come with him, and Jesus is willing. At some point in that, from that moment after Jesus consents, to the end where he actually comes to the door and into the room of the little girl, he will be told, "She's dead. She's dead." Well, this man is desperate. I wonder how desperate any one of us would be if our child, our 12-year-old daughter or son, doesn't matter which, our 12-year-old child was on the verge of death. Can you imagine hearing a terminal diagnosis that our 12-year-old, that one that you had nurtured and cared for, who had maybe even made a profession of faith before the church, that at 12 years old they were on the bed and they could not move and they were going to die, and that they were at death's door. And if you knew that Jesus was physically in the vicinity and he had displayed wonderful works of God, that he had shown that he was one through whom God worked, that he had the power to heal and to save and to redeem and to make well, would you not go to every length possible? Would you not go to wherever he is and plead? This man is a synagogue leader. He is someone that everyone looks up to, but he's on his face before Jesus. He's on his face. He's desperate. Jesus is willing to go with him. The woman interrupts. A second time Jesus is interrupted. This woman interrupts him and interrupts him by grabbing hold of the hem of his outfit, of his robe. She's unnamed. We never really know her name. She's unclean, and we need to recognize that. She is unclean because she is ceremonially unclean. She is hemorrhaging blood. She has an issue. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 says, according to Old Testament purification law, by which the synagogues were judged and governed, that this woman could not in any way approach the Lord. In fact, if anyone touched her, or if she touched anyone, they would be unclean too. At the very least, she would have to leave for 7 days outside of the community and stay there until that flow of blood had indeed stopped. But that was not possible for this woman. She had been physically unclean and she was so unwell and hemorrhaging for so long that 12 years had passed. 12 years. She had hemorrhaged for 12 years. Can you imagine what that must look like? The loss of blood, the fatigue, the anemia, the physical sickness and nausea that comes with all of that, the uncleanness, the necessity in a society where there wasn't all of those products that help a man or a woman to stay clean. She did not have the benefit of all of that, but there she is. She's hemorrhaging. She's bleeding for 12 years. She too is desperate. The fact is that she has paid physicians all that she has. For 12 years she has begged to be clean, to be made well, and at no point has she been made well. None of what she has undergone. We can only imagine the treatments that they had or that she had to try this or to try that or to have it undergo this procedure or to undergo that procedure. We can only imagine what that must look like. 12 years and all of her funds were gone. all of those years stolen, taken from her by an illness, a hemorrhage of blood. And she was unclean. And because she was unclean, she could not worship the Lord for 12 years. She couldn't seek the Lord in the company of his people. Most likely neglected and forgotten. Unclean. And she says in her heart, according to Matthew's gospel, if only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Isn't that not the most rudimentary evidence of faith? She believes that Jesus Christ can heal her. She believes that if she just touches the hem of his outfit, she will be made well. She does not believe that somehow his robe is a talisman, or that somehow if she just touches the thing or an object or an individual, that she will be made well. Rather, she believes precisely in the person who inhabits that clothing. She believes that she will be made well. That will be made evidently clear, or exceedingly clear by Jesus' response. Mark tells us that she had suffered under many physicians and had spent all that she had, was no better and grew worse. I don't know how she survived. 12 years of hemorrhaging in the desert. And yet she touches the hem. As all the crowds are pressing in, you've got to imagine the amount of work it took for Jairus to get close to Jesus. And the amount of work to get through all of those desperate people so that she might touch the hem of Jesus. Two people on their knees with Jesus in the press of the crowd. Two people desperate for Jesus. You see also Jesus in his response to both of them. Don't we at the very least see his compassion? He speaks to her and he cries out. And I think there's compassion even in his recognition of that power that had gone out from him. In other words, it would not go out from him because there are people pressing all around him who are touching him and pressing in upon him. Even Peter recognizes that there are thousands of people touching you, Jesus. Come on. And yet Jesus cries out and says, "Who touched me?" Now, this seems ludicrous at times, but it did to Peter. It's almost a response like I had yesterday. Yesterday I was witness to an argument, and a friend of mine was arguing with someone, or rather someone was arguing with him. And my friend was, he's very calm, and he was calmly answering the questions he was asked. And this man who was questioning him was aggressively pursuing him and was in his face, as it were. Yes, sometimes it does happen at Presbytery. And he was pressing him. And so he's asking him questions. Well, explain to me about this. Explain to me about that. And with every opportunity that my friend took to answer his questions, this man would cut him off. It happened again and again and again and again and again and again. And I stood there flabbergasted. And eventually this man, he asked him another question. My friend began to answer, and this man said, "Don't cut me off." And I, without even thinking, said, "Are you kidding me?" Kind of like in the spirit of what Peter did. "Are you kidding me? You've cut him off intensely throughout the entire conversation. You won't let him have a word edgewise." Well, Peter, in the same spirit, looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, there are people pressing on you from every side. The crowd is all over you. What are you talking about?" It's precisely the same kind of approach. Well, Jesus is compassionate and he's willing. And I think there's compassion in his searching for this woman. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, knows that woman intimately. And he knows who just touched him. And whether by the limitation that he willingly accepted, the limitations of taking a true body and a reasonable soul to himself, growing in wisdom and understanding as a little boy, as a young child, and even then not knowing in his humanity the timing of his return, though as the second person of the Godhead, he knows all things. And here is an instance like that. Jesus